Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. Verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Final words can sometimes be inspiring, sometimes heartbreaking, sometimes confusing, depending on the state of the person, other times even humorous. Convicted murderer James W. Rogers was put in front of a firing squad in Utah on March the 30th, 1960. He was asked if he had a final statement. He said, Could somebody please bring me a bulletproof vest? That was his final statement. Convicted murderer Vincent Gutierrez was executed by lethal injection in Texas in March of 2007, and his last words were said with a bit of a laugh. He said, Where's my stunt double when I need him? Now, Nostradamus, interestingly enough, who's famous for his predictions, I suppose if you make enough of them, you'll get some of them right, but he got one right. His last words were, You will not find me alive at sunrise. And so he did get that one right. One of the things that stood out to me in looking at final statements of great leaders is the absence of great statements. That their words don't necessarily match the impact that the men had, that these men and women have had in society. So, for example, Vladimir Lenin, who was a part of the Bolshevik Revolution back in 1917, and then he died 7 years later, Lenin's last words were, Good dog. If you know why he said that, actually, technically, he said, Vat sobaka, I think it was, but they're confused as to what that really means, what that meant. Even Winston Churchill's last words, I'm bored with it all. It's kind of sad, kind of confusing, not as profound a statement as we may have expected. And from great men like this, that seems to be consistent throughout history. Their words, their final words, don't match the impact that they had. How different the Lord Jesus. It's no surprise to us that the Lord Jesus gave us some tremendous, insightful, inspiring last words. And they were all memorable. They're all filled with meaning. They're all filled with pathos. And they speak to the greatness of the one who said them. There's nothing strange about them. There's nothing confusing about them. There's certainly nothing humorous about them. We love to read them. We love to quote them. We love to meditate upon them. We love to preach from them. The seven sayings of the Savior upon the cross. Probably the first, the fourth, the sixth get mentioned the most. His first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We love to think of his very first words. What is he going to say in the middle of his suffering? What's the first thing he's going to say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His fourth word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We love to think about it. We love to meditate upon those words. We love to preach, it is finished, his sixth word from the cross. Maybe even the second word where he says to the thief dying next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. We love to think of these seven sayings of the Savior upon the cross. The one we've read together may be one of the least mentioned. I want to preach about his third cry. He looks at his mother, who's standing by. Woman, behold your son. And John is nearby. And he looks at him. He says, behold your mother. Three people involved in his tender third cry. Jesus, Mary, and John. And so just before the break, I want to speak about the three characters in the third cry from the cross. When you look at Jesus and hear what he says, you can't help but think of him as the firstborn son. He's the responsible son in the absence of Joseph. And as the firstborn son, he's going to show his faithfulness and his care for his mother. Jesus, the firstborn son. Mary, the forgotten mother. And I have to explain what I mean by forgotten, but I think she has been forgotten in a number of ways. And then we'll look at John, the faithful disciple. He's the only one that's there, but he is there. John, the faithful disciple. Jesus, the firstborn son. We know that Mary had other children. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We're not sure of the names of the sisters, but we are given the names James, Joseph, Simeon, Judah, or Judas. And so he had sisters and brothers, but he was the firstborn son. And when we think of him on the cross, and now he looks at his mother. He says, woman, behold your son. He looks at John, behold your mother. We can't help but notice his selflessness. We can't help but notice his selflessness. If there were ever a time you would expect someone to focus only on self, it is during moments of extreme pain, extreme suffering and agony. Jesus is not calling out for things for himself. He doesn't ask for mercy from the soldiers to stop doing what they have started doing. He doesn't ask for privacy. He doesn't ask for those that are, look, please turn away. If you've ever suffered before, or if you ever know your own loved ones that have suffered before, the one thing you want to give them is privacy. And if you've ever suffered before, you want privacy. There's times when you might be in the hospital room, and there comes a time when it's just time to put they still have the curtain, that they'll pull around the bed just to give the person there some privacy in the midst of their suffering. The cross was the exact opposite. Everyone could see every expression on his face, everything that he was feeling. It was on full display. He doesn't ask for mercy. He doesn't cry out for privacy and ask people to turn away from looking at him. He doesn't ask for expediency. Speed this up and end this crucifixion. The one request he does make for himself constitutes the fifth cry, right? I thirst. Was he thirsty? He say, well, yes. Is that why he asked for something? Did he want something to quench his thirst? Well, the next thing he does is he gives up his life. What good is the thirst being quenched if he's going to yield up his spirit? He says, I thirst, so that he can fulfill Scripture. And he's ask for the drink so that he can cry with a loud voice so that everyone could hear, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We see in this third cry his unique selflessness. He's not thinking of his own needs. He's thinking about others. His selflessness is evident. But he did not only not think of himself, he did think of other people, right? His thoughtfulness is very evident in this cry. Woman, behold your son. He's not referring to himself either when he says that, just in case there's any confusion. And probably with his eyes, he's able to motion over toward where John is. Woman, behold your son. He can't point. He can't motion with his hands. that he could look in that direction. Behold your son, looking over at John. Look at him now as your son, because I'm leaving. Then he gets John's attention somehow. Says to him, behold your mother. John, look at her now as your mother, because I'm leaving. And so in his agony and pain, he thinks about his mother's loneliness, that she's not going to have him, the firstborn son. Wasn't the first time he was thinking of other people on the cross, was it? We've already made reference to his first words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His second cry, today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, how that thief would cherish those words. He's in the middle of pain himself. And now he has a promise from the Savior. It's only going to last a little bit longer, and then you're going to be with me. Calming him that's hanging next to him. Giving him a promise. Giving him blessing. Giving him assurance. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about those that crucified him. Father, forgive them. And he's thinking about the thief hanging next to him. Today you will be with me in paradise. And now, even in the third cry, he shows his thoughtfulness. He's thinking of other people. Woman, behold your son. What care he had for his mother. What a good example the Lord Jesus is to us. Even from the place where he would give up his life, he thought about his mother. And he cared for his mother. Do you care for your mother? Your father? What kind of relationship do you have with your parents? I'm not just thinking about teenagers, because that can be a rough time anyway with the parents, right? What about those of us that are middle age? What kind of a relationship do we have with our parents? Do we care about them? Do we care for them? Do we make time to be with them? If they were asked, do you feel loved? Do you feel honored? Do you feel respected by your son, by your daughter? I wonder what they would say. I wonder if Mary would even be able to hold back the tears if you asked her that, as she told you about her caring, thoughtful, selfless son. Selflessness, thoughtfulness, when everything else is going on in the middle of his ordeal, he thinks of others, he doesn't think of himself. I wonder too if we could speak here about his gratefulness. His gratefulness. You say, grateful to who? Grateful for what? That Mary was there. When hardly anybody else was, Mary was there. She was there for him in his time of need. She was there for him, if we can put it like this. I know we're treading on holy ground here. If we can put it like this, she was there for him at the most important time in his life. So what about us, mothers, fathers? Are you there for your son? Are you there for your daughter? Are you there at the most important moments of their life? Not just when they're young. The most important moments of their life, just to show that we care. Listen, being there for them doesn't mean that you have to agree. You know what I mean? Being there for them and with them at that event doesn't necessarily mean you agree. And they know that you don't anyway. But you know what they will know? They know that you care. Mary was there. I think the Lord was grateful that Mary was there. I think he was grateful that John was there. I know we can't point to texts and say that this proves it. I think he was grateful that John was there. The disciple whom Jesus loved was there and could actually tell him then, behold thy mother. He was there so that he could tell him exactly what he wanted to tell him. Behold thy mother. And I think the Savior was grateful. Perhaps more than anything else in this third cry from the cross, though, we see the Savior, we see his faithfulness, his faithfulness. At this point, by reading the gospel records, we conclude that her husband Joseph is gone, that he has died. And as the oldest son in the home, the Lord Jesus has been responsible to provide for Mary. It fell to him to do it. Do you think that he had been doing it? Do you think the Lord Jesus has been caring for Mary since Joseph has been gone? I've wondered about this a number of times. It's very possible that he spent many of those hidden years working as a carpenter and saving enough money for her to have so that he could begin his public ministry and also leave her provided for. But now he's about to die. He's about to give up his life. Will he remain a faithful firstborn son, even in death? What does he do? He commits her into John's care to make sure that she is cared for. If ever a man honored the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. If ever a man fulfilled the fifth commandment, it was our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, this man in his third cry. And interestingly, he does not commit Mary to his half-brothers, James, Simeon, Judah. They're not there to commit her to those men. And in fact, John tells us a little earlier, they didn't even believe in him. Of course, I think all that changed when you turn the page one or two chapters and come to the book of the Acts. Jesus, the firstborn son. Second, I want you to think about Mary, the forgotten mother. I say she's forgotten by her own children, one. Where are they? Where are her daughters? Not mentioned. There are women mentioned at the cross, but they're not her daughters. Where are James and Joseph and Simon and Jude? Where are they? You say, well, they were not. Well, they're in Jerusalem, I would think so. They're there for the Passover. They're there for the festival. All the males were to appear before the Lord. I'm sure they were somewhere, but they weren't there to be there for Mary, forgotten by her children. And maybe we could even say that Mary has been forgotten by history. Probably not Catholic history. But because she has not been forgotten by Catholic history, she tends to be forgotten by Christian history as a whole. Because so much has been made of her, I would add heretically so little is said of Mary in some of our circles. She's certainly not playing any saving role here at the cross, nor is she suffering with Jesus in any redemptive way. But we are looking at a mother who's sorrowing as she beholds her son, her firstborn son, hanging upon the tree. Think about Mary sorrowing. Think about her sorrowing. She held him in her arms, often probably shielded him from danger as a little child. She can't do it now. He's helpless to do anything. She covered his little brow with kisses, as I'm sure every one of us has done with our children. And if she wanted to now, she couldn't because his brow was covered with thorns. And when she brought him with Joseph to the temple as a little child, Simon told them how great he would be, that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And I'm sure her heart just skipped a beat to think that this is my son. But Simon had a message that was just for Mary when she went. Interestingly, Joseph was there with her. But this message was not given to them. It was given to her. And I don't know that Simeon had any idea of what was ultimately going to happen to Joseph. But he just turns to Mary and gives her a special message. And he says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And now it's happening. Before the soldiers came and pierced the side of Christ, Mary was feeling the piercing of the figurative sword herself. And Simon's words are coming to pass. To see a man suffer like that, how horrible it must have been. And yet to see her own son suffer like that, it is unimaginable. There Mary was, sorrowing. I don't doubt, in fact, I know it to be true. There are people here today, and you have children that you have had to see suffer. Sons, daughters, sometimes really small children. There is nothing more heartbreaking to see your own daughter, your own son, suffering. And you can enter into a little extent then with Mary here, who's sorrowing. But second, Mary is standing. She's standing. The text says, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister. And then I think it's the third woman, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And then the fourth woman, Mary Magdalene. There's actually four women that are standing there, four women. The immediately preceding verses tell us about four men that were there. The soldiers divided up the garments into four parts because there were four of them. Four unbelieving men. Four believing women. Matthew says after they parted the garments, that's recorded here, and sitting down, they watched him there. Four unbelieving men sitting right next to it. Four believing women standing. And one of them is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. She's standing. She's not sitting. She's not pacing. She's not running. She's not having to be held up by other people. She's not in a heap on the ground. She's standing. Wonder how she's able to stand. As overwhelming as her sorrow is, she's not entirely surprised by what's taking place. Mary had kept many sayings of his in her heart. And I don't doubt that the words that he said to his disciples about going to Jerusalem to be rejected and to suffer and to die had also reached her ears, and she believes them. And so as awful as her sorrow is, she's able to stand at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's because here we also see Mary submitting to God's plan and God's will. There may be things that she doesn't understand about that day. I mean, when the angel Gabriel first appeared to her and said to her that her son, the son that she would bring forth would be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and that the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This doesn't seem to make much sense. Kingdom, throne, reign, power. Not happening. I don't understand. This. And now that Jesus says what he says, she would know that he's not going to put a stop to the crucifixion. When he says, woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother, she knows he's resigned to his own death. And you know what? She is too. This is God's will. He's preparing her for his death. What does she do? She submits to God's plan. She doesn't go to the authorities and lie about Jesus' claims. She doesn't go to the authorities and plead insanity for him. It seems to work for other people. She doesn't even, you know what? I thought it was remarkable. She doesn't even go and ask for mercy and say, please, he's my son. She doesn't do it at all. She's just going to stand there and not interfere with the will of God. She submitted to God's plan, even when it meant that her son would have to suffer in such a way. I don't know if these words come to someone here today, and these might give you a little comfort. Your son is suffering, your daughter is suffering, and you would love to step in and do, and you know what? We're powerless. We're just as powerless as Mary was here to do anything about her son. But it must be God's will, as hard as it is to understand. It must be God's will. And she's able, if a woman can submit to God's will in these extreme circumstances, then perhaps you can find the strength today to do the same in your difficult circumstances. Jesus, the firstborn son. Mary, the forgotten mother. I'll just take a few minutes to say something about John, the faithful disciple. Ironically, the word faithful would not be the word that would come to mind when Jesus was arrested just a short time ago. He wouldn't look at John and say, he's faithful. You know why? Because John ran. John ran. And so did all the disciples. They all ran. That's what Matthew says. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And John was one of them. He ran. You ever run? When identification with Christ looks like it's going to be very costly, have you ever run? I think if we asked for a show of hands in a meeting, there'd be a lot of hands up, wouldn't there? We've run. And if we're honest, we've run with far less on the line than John had on the line. Sometimes we run from a conversation. We flee from a situation. We do not want people to think that somehow we are associated with the Lord Jesus. And we run. And John ran. But even though John ran, John returned, didn't he? He's here. He's hearing the third cry from the cross. That's why I say he's John. He's the faithful disciple. There's no other disciple that has the same idea as John does. We don't know even what necessarily moved him, what he saw or thought about that caused him to go back. But he did go back. John returned. Have you run from Christ? Have you run from association with Christ? You can return. You can always return. You can return today. Brother Shad's been telling us about the God of restoration. How many times God has used a weekend like this to restore the hearts of each of us, God's people. You can return today. John returns. He's standing by the cross of Jesus, and now Jesus has something to say to him. Wonder what it will be. John, if you could predict, Jesus is going to speak 7 words from the cross, and one of them is going to include you. At least one of them is going to include you. Are you interested in knowing what he's going to say? And John makes his way back to the cross, and what does he hear? What does Jesus say to him from the cross? Behold your failure. Behold your cowardice. Glad you came back, but no. When Jesus said, behold your mother, trusting John's love and care, John knew he had been forgiven. Yes, he had failed, and yes, he had fled, but he was forgiven. He was forgiven at the same place I think we're all forgiven. He was forgiven at the cross. As one of the songs on my iPod says, some of you probably don't have, and that's okay. There is still forgiveness at the cross. There is still redemption for the lost. There our sins are washed away. By the blood he shed that day, there is still forgiveness at the cross. Have you run? John did too. But John returned. And you can return too. When he returned, he stood close by. Be easy to kind of be on the outskirts, you know, just to see how this was all going to play out. That's not John. John's right there. What does verse 26 say? When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he stood close. Can I just ask you, how close will you stand with him? How close will you stand with the Lord Jesus? Close enough to be identified with him? Will you stand close enough to him at school? Will you stand close enough to him at work? Stand close enough in your community that others will say, that person is identified with Jesus Christ. John stood nearby the cross of Jesus. All he hopes is that we stand by him. All he hopes is that we stand by the cross. He was the one that hung upon it. John returned. John remained. He remained there. I don't believe he went away again to take Mary home. I know some people say that because of the wording from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Well, the way that hour is used in John doesn't always mean the exact hour. And his own home, the word home is in italics. It's he took her into his own care. I just think what it means is that from that point on, John assumed responsibility for Mary and that he took care of her. Because by the time we come to verse 35, we know that John is there. He says, after the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," bowed his head, yielded up his spirit. After he has died, he has witnessed the sword piercing his side. As Matthew reminded us this morning, forthwith came there out blood and water. He has seen it. John's writing it down. He says, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." So John's been there. He's remained until the end. He's remained faithful. Yeah, he may have run, but he returns, and he's resolved that he's going to remain no matter what happens. I hope we can make that sort of a resolve today. With the Word of God open, that we are going to be faithful, that we are going to be faithful to the Savior. One more. John ran, John returned, and John remained. And Jesus made John responsible. "Behold your mother." It was fitting that the disciple whom Jesus loved be given the responsibility of loving his mother. And again, the responsibility was given to, it was not given to Jesus' half-brothers, not to any of these other men. They weren't even there. There's a stronger bond than a natural bond, isn't there? The Lord had a spiritual bond with John. They didn't share with his own brothers. I've already seen people nodding their heads at that statement. Because you know it's true. There are people here, and because of your association with Christ, natural bonds have suffered. But you have a spiritual bond with us here. A spiritual family. And there's absolutely nothing like it. John is told, "Behold thy mother." I wonder if his heart jumped when he heard these words from the Lord Jesus. What's he going to say to me now that I've come back? What's he going to say? Not words of condemnation for his failure, but words of compassion and a work given to do. I imagine John would think in days to come, it wouldn't have mattered what he asked me to do. It wouldn't have mattered what he asked me to do. I would do it. As we stand at his cross today, figuratively, of course, as we stand at the cross of the Lord Jesus today, is there anyone here today who would say, "There's nothing I wouldn't do for him"? There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. What task could possibly be refused when given by the one who hung on the tree for us? Now, what happened at the cross is that Jesus asked John to take his place. "Behold thy mother." Tough shoes to fill, huh? "Take my place." It's what he wants all of us to do, isn't it? He's left. "Take my place. Represent me in this dark, sinful world." And is there one of us here today that would just say, "Lord, whatever that means, whatever your will, wherever your will leads, however difficult it might be to do it," is there anybody here today? And you'll say, "There's not a thing I wouldn't do for the Savior." The one who said, "Woman, behold thy son." The one who said, "Behold thy mother." Would we be willing to say to him, "Behold thy servant. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it." He did the work to make us right. He did the work to save our souls. May God help us to be faithful, committed, to remain faithful to him.